Exodus chapter 9. I was going to try to get through two or three chapters, but I think we're just going to do one chapter tonight instead. Not to rush. Start in verse 1 and we'll read through the first 7 verses. Exodus chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and tell him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel.' Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land.' So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go." Let's look to the Lord in prayer once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and the opportunity to come together and fellowship with one another and seek you, open your word. Well, we pray, Lord, that tonight would please you. We pray that you'd minister to each of us by your Spirit. We commit this time to you, and we know that we need you. We need your grace and mercy. We need your help to understand, to hear, to believe, to obey. We just pray that you'd be a part of it tonight, and we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Egypt at that time, the Egyptians made too much of things, of animals, of the river Nile, the Nile River, of the sun, of many things. They made too much of it. They worshipped it. You know, they had these idols and they worshipped the frogs and the snakes. They worshipped the cows and the bulls. I read in one commentary that their chief god had a bull represented. But they made too much of it. They're animals. And they made too much of the Nile River. They worshipped it. It's just a body of flowing water. It's just a river. But they made too much of it. The sun. It's just another star. But they made too much of it. They worshipped it. And God, when he brought these judgments and plagues to the nation of Egypt, he really targeted them at the things which the Egyptians made too much of, for the purpose of teaching them what they were really. They weren't gods. They were animals. And it's a river, a sun. They were subject to the true God of the universe, the God of heaven and earth. So he targeted the judgments and the plagues at the things which the Egyptians made too much of. Thinking about our culture, we're different here in America. We don't normally worship cows and rivers, the sun. But what is it here in our culture, in our country, in our time, that we make too much of? I think, what's that? I think money is a big one. You know, the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. See, money's not evil, just like the animals and the Nile River and the sun wasn't evil in the day that Exodus was written and the Exodus happened. They weren't evil things. Money's not an evil thing. But when someone loves money, that's making too much of it. It's not meant to passionately follow and desire. What are the things do people make too much of today? Careers, houses, cars, relationships. There's lots of things in our day and age. Retirement, savings, power, fame, celebrities. Lots of things in our day and age that we make too much of as a culture, as a people. When it's just a piece of paper. It's just a brick building. It's just a motor with four wheels. It's just a means to keep you busy and provide a living. It's not what we make it up to be, what we worship it as. We make too much of it. I believe God, in a similar way, will seek to teach us in our day and age what things are really. And he'll judge the objects of our worship, where everyone's worshiping money. And we see, even just in recent times, the economy took a hit. People making much of their homes, and many people lost their homes. Foreclosure rates were up. The value of homes declined. And you know, we see in the plagues of Egypt, they started off kind of just as signs, just as irritants, and they got more and more intense. We see that God may be trying to show us today, it's not worth your worship. Little things to look at. You know, the stock market crashed, people's retirement and savings. It's not secure. It's not God. God, the Bible teaches us, is a jealous God. He's the only God of the universe. He's the only one that is the creator. And when people give objects and other people and other things their worship, God gets offended. Money didn't create you. Your house, your job, whatever it is that you're offering your worship to, it didn't create you. Especially when God paid the ultimate price of laying down his life for us, to purchase us. No one else, nothing else has done that for you. And he gets offended. And he seeks to teach us what the things are, really. There's a story in the Bible when one of the kings started destroying all the idols. And there was the brass serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness, and they were worshiping it. And he cast it down and said, Nehushtan, which means piece of brass or bronze. It's just a piece of metal. The king showed the people as he cast it to the ground. And that's what God seeks to do for us. He'll cast the objects of our worship to the ground and say, look at what it is for real. It's not worthy of your allegiance, of your worship, of what you're putting into it and making it up to be. And I fear, well, we look at our nation today and there's signs of the economy improving. They say that the property values may have hit their low and they may increase and things might turn around. People worship their jobs, unemployment's high, but they say maybe unemployment might turn around. And the nation might recover from this recession and go in the right direction. But I fear, if the nation continues to worship these things, the judgment will remain and continue and intensify against these things. Because God wants people to know that he alone deserves worship. It's not worth it. He wants to show the reality of what these things are. Nehushtan. It's just an object. I think a lot of people today overemphasize the government. They look at the government to fix the problems. And that can be a dangerous thing. Because the nation seems to be turning away from God and what the Bible says. And away from that personal responsibility before God. I'm not going to face that. I'm not going to think about that. I'm going to look to the government to help me and save me and fix my problems. I fear what the Lord will do to teach the nation that the government is just a body of corrupt people. At least a lot of them. It's not the answer. It can't save you. It can't give you purpose and meaning. You're making too much of it if you look to it to bring hope, fulfillment, answers. Whatever it is, today I think people make too much of education, science, many different things. Us, ourselves. The Bible also says in the last days that men will be lovers of themselves. That's making too much of yourself. What are you really? You're created in the image of God to worship him, to please him. Now, if you disconnect that and you seek to just make too much of yourself, God wants to teach you that's not right. You're created for him. So God, as he did in these days, trying to teach the people, these are just animals. A big lesson, a picture lesson for them all to see. And in different ways, he would destroy some of the things they worshipped. He would take them and make them abhorrent. to the people. They worship frogs. Pretty soon there were so many frogs, you could see the little Egyptian kids. Mommy, I don't like frogs anymore. They got to not like them. There were so many of the flies and the lice and the frogs. These aren't what we thought they were. They don't seem so divine. They're just a pain in the butt jumping around in our food. He made them abhorrent. He destroyed them. He showed that they weren't capable of saving them. Showed their weakness. They weren't what they were making them out to be. Well, Lord, help us. Notice that now there was a distinction, as there was this plague specifically on the animals, and why God targeted the animals. They worshiped the animals. If you look in again, verse 3, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on, chapter 9, verse 3 of Exodus, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep. They had a ram, they had a goat, they had a cow, they had a bull representing gods that they worshiped. So he targeted these things. But notice the Egyptian cattle were to die. But in verse 4, the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. So there's a distinction. Now, one difference between the Hebrews and the Egyptians here at this time is the Hebrews didn't worship the animals. They knew what they were. They're just animals. And God didn't target their animals. And there was that distinction made because they knew what they were. And I think we would be wise to look at the things in our lives. What competes in your world, in your life, for your worship? What do you get distracted by? What do you look to for hope and answers? What is it that you can make a god and exalt above God himself? And to look at those things for real and to realize what they are for real. To be proactive so God don't have to judge us. The Bible says if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. Okay, this is just a job. This is just a house. These are just things. It's not worth my worship. Knowing what things are for ourselves. The Bible says in Corinthians, they were to cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What is it that we're exalting? What is it that seeks to exalt itself above God, above his knowledge? We have the job to cast it down. Eventually, God will cast it down. But if we cast it down first, then he doesn't have to target it. See, if animals are just animals to us, then God doesn't make it his point to destroy them. To show us, make them abhorrent to us, to show us what they are. If money's just money, if a job's just a job, a car, a house, whatever it is in our lives, we got it in perspective, then God doesn't have to be the one to open our eyes, and it might not have to be so uncomfortable. Judgment, oh help us see what things are. Continuing in the story, verse 8. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, he hardened his heart, Pharaoh didn't let the people go. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh. And Moses scattered them toward heaven, and they scattered boils, and they caused boils and that break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Interesting thing I heard and in this time, the Egyptian priests would often take ashes. And in the Hebrew here, it's the word for furnace is a specific furnace. And I guess there was a place in Egypt where they would have human sacrifices. And they would take the ashes from the human sacrifices. And the priests would a common practice would be to sprinkle the ashes on the people. It was thought to bring a blessing. So people would come and stand before the priests and get a sprinkling of the ashes for a blessing. And here, God's targeting this practice in his judgment. He said, Moses, you take some ashes, and they will not be a blessing, they will be a curse. They will cause boils to break out, sores on the skin. Another interesting thing I found out is that in these days, the priests could not perform the duties of a priest if they had any type of disease, any type of ailment, any type of skin disease. So when it says that the priest could not stand before Pharaoh, it's probably referencing they couldn't do the duties of a priest. You know, business was shut down due to skin disease. No more false worship for the time being until further notice. God targeting this and thinking, what can we draw from this? You think about the Egyptians, how they would go and stand before the priest to get a sprinkling of the ashes. They were superstitious people. And they sought the favor and the blessing of these false gods through the priests. And you think throughout all of them, the Nile. They sought. See, the Nile was a natural resource. It brought water to the land. It was a good thing. And they sought fervently, superstitiously, with their worship, the benefits of the Nile. And the cows and the cattle, they worked for them. The crops, the sun, all the things around them that they benefited from, they sought diligently, superstitiously, with worship, the benefits, the full benefits of them. Now again, our culture, we don't get ashes sprinkled on us from human sacrifices and think they're blessings. But what are we seeking the benefits of? I think many times we'll say, hey, I don't have any false gods. I worship God alone. And yet we're not seeking God. We're seeking the things of the world. Diligently, passionately. What can the world give me? If I can just get that thing that seems to make people happy. And that's where our attention is. And really, that was evidence that they were worshiping the false gods. The fact that they stood before the priests and received, and they were diligent in their seeking. So, in that sense, what do we worship? What do we seek after? What are we consistent to look to for a benefit? See, it's a river, but you look to God to provide water, to provide food, a job, a home, everything you need. That's what we're taught in Scripture. We look to Him. We seek Him for His favor, for His blessing. But do we do that? Oftentimes, maybe we seek other places. We think that the blessing's going to come from someone else, from something else. And we're constantly faithful to stand before and to seek out and to look for the blessing in another place. But we neglect to stand before God. And there was a picture lesson in that. And what they thought was going to be a blessing turned to a curse. And again, I think God does in different ways for different cultures similar things. People diligently seek something. And they think it's the thing the world can give them to make things right. And the very thing they seek after seems to turn into a problem. Random example. I was listening to Dave Ramsey yesterday. Someone called in, and she had $130,000 in college debt. And he said, "Wow, well, what'd you go to school for?" And I think it was psychology. And she's now a stay-at-home mom. And he started going on a rant. That's crazy! All that education and just to stay home and can't put it to use. But not that education's bad. Education's a good thing. But maybe some seek education and they're willing to go deep in debt. They're willing to diligently seek it and maybe substitute other things for it, thinking that if they just get the degree, then it'll be the blessing they need from the world. And that very thing, whether it be a degree or a mate or a house or a job or whatever, they get it and it doesn't fix the problem, and sometimes it makes it worse. God trying to show the blessing doesn't come from the ashes, doesn't come from the priests or the river or the animals. Nehushtan. It's just a bunch of stuff and animals and objects. I'm the one that blesses and curses. God, oh, that we would learn to seek Him diligently. Oh, God, bless me. Oh, God, be pleased with me. What do You want? I need, again, what do we do with our needs? We bring them to God. This is what I need, God. So oftentimes we bring them to the world or some other source. But that's what God wants. God, this is what I need. I know You're the giver of all good things, all good gifts. Oh, that the Lord would teach us to stand before Him for blessings. Again, the Israelites didn't get the boils because they weren't standing to get the ashes sprinkled on them. They were back in Goshen. The Egyptians, the priests, sprinkled upon became boils that broke out in sores on their skin. But Pharaoh, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and He did not let them go. Continuing through the story in verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let My people go, that they may serve Me. For at this time I will send all My plagues to your very heart, and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like Me in all the earth. Now if I had stretched out My hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show My power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth.'" God making it clear through Moses to Pharaoh, listen, if I wanted you dead, I could have just in one day took you out, the whole army of Egypt. I'm not at a lack of what I can do. He says, I'm letting this thing play out purposely, God said, so I can use it as a picture lesson for everyone to see that there's none like Me, no other God. Continuing in verse 17, "As yet you exalt yourself against My people in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses, but he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field." So the servants of Pharaoh, they're starting to watch all these things. He said it was going to happen on this day, and it happened. Plague after plague. Some of them start to get wise. And he said, tomorrow the hail will come, and it will kill the livestock. And those that hear, bring your livestock and your servants in. Take them out from the fields. All those that feared the word of the Lord took precautions. They acted. They brought their livestock and their servants out from the field. But those who did not regard the word of the Lord, they stayed in the field. Notice again in verse 14, he says, "For at this time I will send all My plagues to your very heart." Again, the plagues, they were targeted at the things, the objects that they worshipped and made too much of, to teach the people a lesson that they're just animals, they're not God. And yet, the plagues were to Pharaoh's very heart. God's trying to show us something in our heart, on the inside. This is what he's concerned with. So he uses this next plague and he leaves it out there. Hey, if you want, I'm telling you the hail's coming. You can respond and protect and save your servants and your livestock. So each servant had a choice. If they really did in their heart fear the Lord and His word, then they acted and they protected their livestock and their servants. But if in their heart they didn't regard it, they didn't believe it, they didn't give it place, they didn't stop and act upon it, then their livestock and their servants were lost. Verse 22, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt.' Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, And the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt, since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. So it happened, and it's really even worse than they expected. There was hail, there was thunder, there was lightning setting off fires on the fields, and the livestock and the servants died that were in the field. Except in the land of Goshen, they were safe. Interesting, through these plagues, the cattle of the people of Israel were safe when the pestilence struck and killed the cattle of the Egyptians. Then, when the boils came out, broke out on the skin, the Israelis, the Israel people, the Hebrews, they were safe. They didn't get infected. And now, in the land of Goshen, there's no hail, there's no thunder, there's no lightning and fire mingled with hail. They're safe. They are in Goshen. God making a distinction. Things getting crazy. Verse 27, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. You picture this in your mind. The hail's still falling. There's fires in the background, thundering. Things are crazy. And Pharaoh quickly calls for Moses and Aaron. And he says, I have sinned this time. My people and I are wicked, and you're righteous. The Lord is righteous. And really, we have an example of here that something that's a confession, and yet there's no repentance afterwards, and there's something insincere about this. Look what happens in verse 28. Entreat the Lord that there be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. So Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head, and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more. And he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. So he said, I have sinned. We're wicked. The Lord's righteous. But you notice how the emphasis of Pharaoh, his emphasis was on stopping the storm. That's what it was all about. I've sinned this time. Listen, quick, entreat the Lord. Get this to stop. Sure, I'll let your people go. His emphasis, his focus, his concern was focused on removing the consequence, removing the storm, removing the plague and the judgment. He wasn't talking about how the fact that he sinned needed to be addressed, changed. He wasn't looking for forgiveness or a difference in his wickedness. He just wanted the plague to be stopped. And I think we would be wise to examine our confessions, our repentance. What is it that we're focused on? When things get bad, do we ask God to help? Are we more concerned about the hard stuff to end more than anything else? For God to fix the problem quick? And then when things are okay, then we kind of neglect the whole topic of God, like Pharaoh did. I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Because Pharaoh was sorry. He was sorry that there was a hailstorm. He was sorry that he refused God and God punished him. But there was something missing. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 8. Paul writing to the church at Corinth. says, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing." See, godly sorrow leads to repentance, change, turning. Pharaoh didn't do that much. He was sorry, but he didn't feel so sorry anymore when the storm stopped and the plague ended. What does it look like to sorrow in a godly manner? Look at verse 10. "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourself. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication in all things you prove yourself to be clear in this manner." When you're sorry for something, what is the result of that sorrow? Is it just kind of passing and temporal until things are better the next day? Or do you really want to change? Is there action that comes from that? You turn and you have a zeal and a vehement desire. "God, I don't want to do this anymore. Help me, change me." Does it lead you in the right direction, or is it something plastic and fake that seems to happen and not change a thing? Just a temporary thing. And really, just sorry about the consequences and not the sin, like Pharaoh. I've got another reference here in Peter I can turn to. If you would like, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. You might think, you look at the people of Israel and how they weren't affected by the plagues. And you might look at this story and say, "Man, I want to be the one that doesn't get my livestock, my livestock killed or boils on my skin. I want to be protected from the consequences, the judgments that God..." If God really is judging today, finances and taking people's houses to try to show them they're just houses, I want to be in a place where God doesn't take anything away from me. I say that's the wrong way of looking at things, because that's exactly what Pharaoh was looking at. I want to somehow get away from all of these plagues. You say, if you're a child of God, do you avoid all judgment? Well, look at what Peter said, chapter 4, verse 17. It says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? What will be the end, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" So, you know, the things in our lives that we make too much of and we have a tendency to worship and exalt before God, those things aren't protected. Those things aren't, you know, they're fair game for God to knock down. In fact, He judges us first. He comes after His children and chastens His children before the world. The answer to this isn't that we can get away from all things that hurt us and take, you know, all the storms of life and all the plagues and judgments. The answer is that our mindsets changes to the point where it doesn't matter. If the cattle dies, it's just an animal. If the job and the house and the car and the whatever it is, if things are in perspective, it doesn't matter. God will take care of my needs. Those things aren't my God. That's the destination we need to get to. God's going to teach us all, help us all learn what things are truly. The emphasis is not on taking away the hail, but on learning the lesson. Pharaoh failed to learn from his mistake or repent or change. Just wanted to avoid the consequence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you this evening, and I pray that you would help us to see things the way you see them. Help us not seek after the world for hope and answers and blessings, but to seek after you. Show us, Lord, anything in our life that we would exalt above you, that we would worship, that we make too much of. Help us to see it for what it is. Teach us, Lord. We seek after you and stand before you, and we ask for grace and mercy. We ask that you would enlighten the eyes of our understanding. We want to worship you. We want to serve you. We want to put you first above all things. We need help. Help us. Help us to learn the lesson as you adjust things in our lives and chasten us. Help us to learn the lesson. Not avoid the consequence, but repent and learn the lesson. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.